chapter 10. As you turn there, I just want to note that in the bulletin, there is a handout, and this handout is designed for you to be able to hand out, to be able to give out, to invite someone to our Christmas program. So it has the dates on it. It has information. This is on the 13th and 14th. This is a Saturday, Sunday coming up in December. Would you just think through, who do you know that maybe in particular doesn't know the Lord, who would just enjoy it, but more just benefit from hearing the gospel through song, through the message, and the good news of Christmas? So peace on earth, it's our gift to our community, but our community won't know about it unless we tell them. And that's a great intro to our sermon, but first let me pray, and then we'll get into our passage here in just a second. Would you pray with me as we begin? Let's pray. Father God, we ask now that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help us to understand this passage, both its simplicity, but also some of its nuance. And would you help us to be wise appliers of your word? And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. In the ancient world, if there was a threat that was coming to your city, it might be an army coming from afar or an enemy approaching. And you would send out your men. And you would send out your men to face the enemy. And then you would wait. Sometimes for days, you would wait to hear of their victory and thus your safety secured. Or you might wait and hear of their defeat and thus of your own soon. It could look like the difference between one guy coming back and telling you the good news or a bunch of men returning you. So if one man returned, what did it mean? Well, he was the messenger, maybe a young soldier sent back to give word that victory has been won and safety has been secured. But if a bunch of men returned, they were the survivors, returning in retreat and defeat. So would one man come running with good news, or would you see a whole group of men returning from the field of battle? Now imagine that you're amongst those still in the city, amongst the women and the children, and you are waiting to hear news from the front line, from those who are fighting on your behalf. And for days you wait, and then you see, coming from afar on the horizon, a young man, and he is running. He's alone. It's only him. What would you think? There would be relief. There would be joy. It's not a one-man charge. It's one messenger bringing good news. How beautiful are the feet of those, like that young soldier running to proclaim the news of victory. In the Bible, this is an image. Isaiah uses this image. Paul picks up on this image. You can find an example of this way back in 2 Samuel 18. You can read that later. Speaks of those who are sent with a singular purpose. Their job is to bring good news. They are the messenger. They are the proclaimer. They are the deliverer, the bringer of good news. That is their job. And they have beautiful feet. Not because their feet are clean, but because they're bringing such a beautiful message of good news. Earlier, Jeff read our passage beginning in verse 14. Look back at verse 13. This will remind us of last week, and this is a vital context as we enter in. Look again at Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now let's keep reading into our passage. But how are they to call? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they going to call? Look again, verse 14. In whom they have not believed. And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching?
And how are they going to preach?
Unless they are sent. Four questions right off the bat. And then he asks two more. Look down at verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Verse 19. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Six questions at the end of Romans 10 with one main simple point. He is saying, okay, Israel cannot plead ignorance as an excuse for their failure to respond to this message. The message, the offer of righteousness, God's righteousness in Christ. Put it simply, Israel's without excuse. He's going to make that argument. God didn't fail. He sent preachers. He sent prophets. And what do you know? They preached. They brought the message. And Israel, you even heard the message. But you did not believe. So the failure was not due to ignorance. Israel could not claim, well, no one told us. The rejection of God's promised Messiah is due to their own unbelief. This morning, I want to look at our passage through two points. They kind of intertwine, so they're mixed throughout the passage, but two main points. First, I want to see the vital importance of proclamation. And secondly, we need to see that proclamation is not enough. So first, the vital importance of proclamation. And then secondly, we'll see that proclamation is not enough. Beginning here in verse 14, we see the vital importance of proclamation. He gives us four conditions. If someone is going to call upon the Lord and be saved, verse 13, here's the four conditions. He asks them, you see them there in those four questions. And as we look at these conditions, it's important that we understand what Paul isn't talking about, lest there be some confusion. So Paul's not talking about, not addressing the salvation of the preborn, infants, young children, those with significant intellectual disability. He's not addressing that. Scripture does speak to that. But that's not what Paul's speaking to here. The Bible does give us wonderful grounds for confidence in the salvation of those who don't have such ability. But Paul here is talking about other circumstances. He's talking about those who can hear and must hear, who can understand and must understand, who can respond in faith and must respond in faith. So we're going to take these conditions in reverse order. So we're going to start in verse 15, work our way up to the top of verse 14. And then ultimately back to the promise in verse 13. So look at the first part of verse 15. He's going to give four conditions. We'll see three of them under our first point, fourth under our second point. Condition number one, a messenger must be sent with good news. It's really a basic point. You can get this, right? A messenger must be sent with good news. Look again at how 15 begins. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So no proclaimer of good news, no salvation through that good news. God sent prophets to tell the good news to Israel. God sent and sends, still in our day, church planters, preachers, to bring the gospel, missionaries to cross cultures with that gospel. He sends you and I, Christians, to evangelize, to bring the new good news to those who don't yet know, who don't yet understand. It's interesting that here in verse 15, Paul doesn't tell us who's doing the sending. It doesn't say. But I think it's clear that it's God who's doing the sending. And if we look elsewhere in the New Testament, we see this is often done through local churches. So God sends through Christians sending. Of course, this condition of a messenger bringing the gospel is not to deny something that I've seen a few times in my life. I've met a few individuals. I can't think of all of your testimonies. Maybe I don't know your testimony, but I can think of a few individuals who I've met over the years who found a Bible, read the Bible, and got saved. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. But God normally sends someone to explain the good news, to bring the good news. Maybe it's a parent, maybe a friend, maybe it's a pastor, a teacher, maybe it's a sibling, maybe a roommate, coworker, grandparent. God likely sent someone to you, maybe me right now, to explain the gospel, to bring the gospel, to tell you this good news. For me, it was my mom and some Sunday school teachers. God sent them. I don't think it's too strong to say, God sent them to me as a boy, to tell me with about the good news. God sent them with that good news to bring it to me so that I could hear as a sinner how I could be rescued from God's just wrath against my sin, be given eternal life in Christ alone. Even as a boy, I was heading to hell. I needed to be rescued. And God sent my mom and God sent some Sunday school teachers to tell me about my rescuer. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Condition number two. We're working our way up. Now we're in verse 14. Condition number two. That messenger must proclaim the good news. So we can put it this way. The messenger is sent, but the messenger doesn't give the message. No message proclaimed. No salvation through Christ. So here he's speaking of preaching, and we don't want to let that distract us and think, oh, well, that only applies to a handful of people who do that on Sunday morning. The idea is a herald. It's a bringer of news. It's a bringer of news, like the young soldier, right, telling of the good news of victory. It's like one beggar telling another beggar, hey, I found some bread. It's over here. Simply proclaiming, telling, sharing, bringing good news. You say, wow, Paul's really, you know, slicing it thin, isn't he here? How is condition one different from condition two? Well, it is different. It's significantly different, isn't it? Because you can have condition one and not have condition two. That is, a messenger can be sent and they cannot share the good news. Someone who has the gospel can fail to share the gospel. So condition two is not the same as condition one. Just because there's messengers doesn't mean that the message has been shared. Some messengers who've been sent by God have the message and never share it. Some messengers preserve their reputation with their family and friends rather than share. I feel this, right? Friends, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a messenger. We are messengers. So when we're sent by God with this good news and we don't share it, condition two is not met. The message stays in our hands. It's never shared. The good news ends with us, with our family, with our generation. Some of you, like me, need to hear condition two and ask yourself a question like this. Why has God allowed me to know someone who doesn't know this good news? Why has God allowed them to know me? Paul makes the case then regarding Israel, the nation of Israel, that God has fulfilled condition one and condition two. Look at the quote there in verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God's been faithful. He sent those messengers. Isaiah 52:7 is what he's quoting. Let me read the whole verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The messengers have been sent. They have brought the good news. Since salvation only comes from the hearing of the gospel, the feet of those who bring it are beautiful feet, because those feet carry messengers who carry a message of good news. I think there's another link back to our passage. Last week we saw that Jesus is Lord. And what is the message in Isaiah 52? But your God reigns. A messenger must be sent, and the message must be proclaimed by said messenger. Those are the first two conditions. Condition number three, still in verse 14, working our way up here. Condition number three, people must hear the good news proclaimed. Again, this is really basic, right? Someone's got to be sent with a message. That person actually has to share the message. Someone has to hear the message that is being shared. This is condition number three. People must hear the good news proclaimed. So if it's not heard, implication also understood. We see that in the context here. Well, then there's no salvation in Christ. Friends, we've got to remember that the gospel, this good news. It is a message. It contains facts and information. A message that can be written down, it can be spoken, it can be shared, it can be communicated. The good news, the gospel, is not something just merely inspirational. It's not just a good idea. It's not a broad invitation. It has content, vital truths, rooted in history. That God, the creator of all, is perfect and without sin. And he made a good world, and he made us in that world in his image. And yet we have rebelled against him. It's not just that we've broken one or two rules. It's that we've actually made our own rules and put ourselves in the place of God himself. We're rebels. We're unfaithful. But Christ was sent by God, the eternal Son of God, to take on flesh and live perfect life that we failed to live. He didn't rebel. He obeyed the law perfectly, completely. Then died in our place, and then on the third day was raised victorious over sin and death, and now offers new life to those who will submit to him and rely on him, those who will repent and believe, those who will call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, King of Kings. We don't just say this message, but we as Christians actually have a responsibility to labor to communicate it so that it can be understood. We clarify this message. We don't tamper with the message, but we do the work, take the time to present it well. So we support and have sent missionaries, and they go and they spend years learning a language and learning a culture. Why? So that they can share this message, so that they can share God's word with clarity, and so that the people can hear it and understand it. So as we share the gospel, as we evangelize, we might ask about someone's church background or their understanding of God's word. We might work hard to illustrate and carefully define a right understanding of sin. We don't just assume that they know who Jesus is, fully God and fully man. We might defend the historicity of the resurrection. We might explain the nature of faith, relying on Christ, and insist that true faith isn't just a spiritual sentiment, but always has an object, a person, a savior. And we won't know what to clarify, what to reiterate, what to slow down and emphasize, unless we labor to understand what they don't understand. We'll just assume that we can say God, man, Christ response, and they're like, yes. We'll just assume that we can read a verse like John 3:16, and they know we're talking about the God of the Bible. So we have a responsibility to slow down, to explain, so that they can hear and understand. And Paul here in this context again shows from the Old Testament that God fulfilled condition number three. He says it this way: the gospel is widely available. Implication, you Jews have heard it. You've heard it. He quotes from Psalm 19, verse 4, there in verse 18, to show that they've heard this good news because it's really widely available. Look at how verse 18 reads. Have they not heard? Indeed they have. The they there is Israelites, Jews. For their voice, Psalm 19:4, has gone out to the end of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. To the ends of the earth, to the ends of the world. That is, even to the Gentiles. So this verse, Psalm 19, verse 4, is speaking of what we call general revelation. This is God's revelation to all through creation. And Paul applies these words to special revelation, right? God's revelation of the gospel in his word to emphasize how widely it is available. God has fulfilled condition 3. The Jews have heard the gospel. It's gone to the ends of the earth, even to the Gentiles. So people must hear this good news proclaimed, and the Israelites have. Proclamation is vital. Point number one. It's a message. It must be shared. Let me draw just three applications under our first point, and then we'll go to our second, and we'll be done. Three points of application regarding the vital importance of proclamation. First, let's make sure those we know hear the gospel from us. Let's make sure those we know hear the gospel from us. So we, as Christians, need to embrace that we are the one that God sent to the people we know. They know us for a reason. And then we have to share that good news in such a way that they can understand. So we want to ask questions. Who do you think Jesus is? How would you define sin? The goal isn't to stop with asking questions, but to start there in order to better communicate the message, the good news of the gospel, so that they can understand it. And then we call them to respond, trusting that all who call upon the name of the Lord, verse 13, will be saved. So who do you know who doesn't know the Lord savingly? Why do you think you know them? Or to ask it the other way, why do you think they know you? Might one reason be so that you can tell them where they too can find bread? The bread of life. Romans 10 calls us to be faithful evangelists, sharing the gospel with those we know. Second point of application regarding the vital importance of proclamation. Let's make sure those who can't hear the gospel from someone they know hear the gospel. Let's make sure those who can't hear the gospel from someone they know hear the gospel. So in our missions efforts, I think it's good and right to prioritize sharing the gospel with those who don't have access to the gospel. So why would we prioritize the unreached? It's because no one they know is going to share the gospel with them because they don't know anyone who knows the gospel. So God's plan for our fellow Americans, let's move it smaller, our fellow Lapeer County people, to hear the gospel is primarily through the believers in Lapeer County to share it with them. This is evangelism. And God's plan for those living in Uzbekistan to hear the gospel is primarily through Christians outside of Uzbekistan. To be sent by God through churches to share the gospel with them. It will not be easy. They're unreached at this point in church history for a reason. There will be visas and culture and language. Not easy. Why do we need to go? Because there's so few Christians there to share it with them. Unless some are sent with this good news, some will never hear this good news. That's why Christians throughout church history have pursued this kind of high cost, high calling to cross a language, to cross a cultural divide, to share this good news with those who don't know. And especially with those who don't know someone who can tell them. Third point of application. Let's pray for God to send laborers, messengers, more local evangelists. That's praying for God to send you. Hint, hint, he has. And more cross-cultural missionaries, even as we remember, God sent us. We want to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field, even as we remember, I've been sent. Millville Road, I've been sent. My kids' school, I've been sent to these people that I know here in town. Point number two, main point number two, this one's much shorter, almost a conclusion. Point number two, proclamation isn't enough because the fourth condition is people must believe that good news. So no belief, no salvation. It's found at the beginning of our passage. Look again at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? It's found in the middle of our passage, verse 17. So faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So you can be sent a messenger and he can share the message and you can hear it and understand it, but you must believe it. And God is explaining the unbelief of Jews in Paul's day through saying, man, I've met conditions 1 through 3. Israel has failed to meet condition 4. Theirs is a failure of unbelief. He presses the point in verse 18. We saw this. Has Israel not heard? They have. He presses it further in verse 19. Has Israel not understood? They have, or at least they should have. Look at verse 19. First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, for with a foolish nation I will make you angry. He's echoing Hosea. He's echoing what we saw at the end of chapter 9. We'll talk more about this in chapter 11, speaking of the Gentiles here. Then he turns from Deuteronomy 32 in verse 19 to Isaiah 65 and verse 20. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. This was already told you. And he drives the point home, verse 21. The issue is one of unbelief. You must believe. And Israel did not respond in belief. He reads the next verse from Isaiah 65. But of Israel, he says, Romans 10:21, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Look back at verse 16. I jumped over that. But they have not all believed. Sorry, but they have not all obeyed. Getting at the idea of belief here, the gospel. Only a remnant. 9:27. For Isaiah says, Isaiah 53:1, verse 16, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Paul's already talked about this at the very beginning of the letter. He talks about the obedience of faith in chapter 1, verse 5. He talks about it at the very end of the letter, chapter 16, verse 26, to bring about the obedience of faith. This is the condition that they have failed. It's called disobedience. Not all have obeyed, verse 16. They are a disobedient people, verse 21. The goal of the gospel is the obedience of faith, and Israel has failed on this condition. And so he laments there. You see it there in verse 16. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Think of how John summarizes this in John 12. Though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The very verse that he quotes here. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Proclamation is absolutely vital, but it is not enough. These are the conditions that must be made if someone is going to call on the Lord and be saved. Someone must be sent, a messenger with good news. And that good news must be shared. And those people got to hear it, but then they must respond in repentance and faith. They must believe and call upon the name of the Lord. There are some in this room right now. Maybe I know you really well, and maybe I barely met you or not at all. But there are some who come here every week and sit under the hearing of the gospel. And have not believed. God has sent messengers to you. And those messengers have been faithful to share the gospel with you. And you understand the message. But you have not called upon the name of the Lord. Hearing and knowing is not the same thing as believing. I don't know what you're relying on. But unless you're relying on Christ, it'll prove faulty. You have to rely on Christ alone to save you, to rescue you. So let me ask you, will you turn from your sin? Will you trust in Christ? Saving faith requires you to know and to believe, to understand this grace, and then the obedience of faith. Obeying the gospel looks like trusting in Christ. Friend, God isn't holding you at arm's length. Rather, his arms are wide open. His arms are outstretched to invite you in. So let me ask again, will you call upon the name of the Lord? For the first time, maybe this morning, maybe even right now as I pray, and ask the Lord to rescue you. Let me pray. Father God, we are reminded that your kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And so we pray that you would save those who are relying on anything and anyone, even themselves. And we pray that they would rely on Christ alone, that they would see his person and his work, see the free offer of the grace of God, that they would call on you. That they would believe that you are Lord. Believe that you've raised him from the dead. They would call as an expression of faith and that they would be saved. Father, we pray that there would not be any here who have heard and heard and heard again. And have not believed. We are reminded that our life is but a vapor. We are here for a while and then eternity. And so, Father God, I pray that you would help us to see your grace and respond in faith. And Father God, I pray for those of us who need to repent of the times that we have been the messenger sent with a message who's failed to share it. Help us to be more faithful. Help us to be bold. Help us to open our mouths. And Father God, we pray that you would use us for your purposes, salvation of the lost, for all this, in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.